like to ask the rest of you to open in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke and the 12th chapter again. Luke chapter 12. And our text is going to begin in verse 13. Luke 12 and beginning in verse number 13. Jesus, this is kind of in the middle of a sermon by Jesus that he's preaching. He's preaching to a large crowd of people, maybe one of the largest. This passage isn't looked at like that, but the way that it's described is an innumerable multitude in verse 1, so much so that they were stepping on each other. They were so packed together to try to hear Jesus. We spent some time on that. Jesus began to preach, and what he preached upon was this. He said to the crowd, he said, you better fear God. He spoke firstly to his disciples there in that verse, but that's who he directed. He said, make sure you fear God rather than men. It's very easy in life to be afraid of what people think and what they'll consider. And so he says, make sure you fear God. Men can, at best, they can kill your body, but God can destroy both body and soul in hell. Therefore, fear him. And then he went on to speak also about God's compassion. But then he said, Jesus said, you must confess me. You must confess me before men. If you confess me in this world before men. And what he's doing is he's laying out the idea of, are you a Christian? And a Christian fears God. He, in the sense, he fears the judgment of God, but he also has reverence for God, who then is his Father and has compassion. But he also confesses that he is a believer in this world before men. And Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, when you stand in the judgment before the angels of God, I'll not confess you. Now, he's not basing that. Don't misunderstand that. But what he's saying is a true believer must confess Christ. You have to talk of him. There's no secret agent Christians. He forces you to, because of his moving in your life, he forces you to confess him. And then he says you must respond to the Spirit. And he talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So he's in the midst of this sermon and he's preaching this message, a hard message to this huge crowd, and he's continuing on, but all of a sudden he has a man raise his hand, or looks like he wants to say something, and Jesus evidently gives him the nod to go ahead and say it, you know, that he's listening. And it's found in verse 13 that this is right in the midst of the sermon, and somebody speaks out. It has nothing to do with the sermon. He says, Master, my brother is the oldest, and he's the executor of the will of my father, and he's holding back on me in the inheritance. You know, one preacher said it'd be an interesting thing to take an exit poll of people after they leave a Sunday morning service and ask them what they thought about. You know, you can think four times faster than I can speak. That's a scientific fact. You can think about a lot of things in between my words. And it'd be interesting, really it wouldn't be interesting. I'd rather be discouraged as could be if I knew what you were thinking. But here this guy just made it open. He just raised his hand or spoke out when Jesus got silent. And so Jesus deals with what this man said. It's best, I think, if we just read the text. It's a longer text from verse 13 down through verse 34. So if you're able, will you please stand with me? Let's read through here. That's the context of it. Chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, for the messages in song today, for the praise of your people to your goodness, the reminder of your resurrection from the dead, Lord Jesus. Help us today to pay attention to the Word of God, and help, Lord, as I try to preach it, that, Lord, you would use it, and you use me, please, and fill me with your Spirit, that I might speak the things that you'd have said. May you work in our lives today. Lord, I know there are many needs, just like in this context, there are many things going on in people's hearts, and Lord, I can't change that, but Lord, I pray you would do the work that you do in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So what this guy said here as he called out, and as he said, hey, Master, Jesus has been preaching on heaven and hell, you know, and he'd been warning them. And as I said, he was speaking to his disciples as he was doing that. And this man raises his hand to say, my brother's not being right with me. He's holding out on me in this matter of the inheritance. And it was common. It was kind of a practice. Rabbis of that day, the teachers of that day, would sometimes intervene. And this guy does it right in the middle of an evangelistic service. And Jesus warns him about what he's doing. He doesn't. In fact, the guy made a mistake, because Jesus turned the message to preach to him, because he recognized in this man what his problem was. His problem was covetousness. Look at verse 15. It says, and he said unto them, take heed. And that's, so it's him, but also his disciples back in verse I'm trying to think where that is, that back there in the beginning where it says he spoke to his disciples most of all. But it says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now this seems random, but it wasn't. Jesus was speaking to thousands of people, but his message is specifically aimed to his disciples, first of all, in verse 1. In this group are individuals, remember we talked about it, a large group, but this group of disciples, they were followers, they were learners, not all of them, of the New Testament, especially the Gospels, were believers. But they were interested in the things that the Lord was speaking about. And he said to them, beware of covetousness. Beware of covetousness. That word beware is a pretty powerful word. He says, watch out, I'm warning you, beware of covetousness. Remember, he told them to beware of something else right at the beginning of the sermon. Look at verse 1. He said at the end of verse 1, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So in this message, Jesus, maybe we could homiletically divide it into two points. He says you better beware of hypocrisy, and you better beware of covetousness. He points out two things which are a danger to his disciples and to others. Dangerous in the fact that these two things sum up our whole life. One is spiritual or immaterial, and the other is physical. One deals with the inner you, all right? The hypocrisy. It may be both of them. But one of them deals with the inner you. It's the hypocrisy. It's beings pretending to be something you're not, someone you're not. Has to do with a religious belief. Pretending to be someone you're not. The other has to do with what your life is focused upon. What it's focused upon. Both of them have the wrong emphasis. The spiritual emphasis is this, it's false teaching. That hypocrisy says, God's going to accept me because of how I live. He's going to accept me because I'm a good person. I try. I try to do my best. I'm a good guy, or I'm a nice lady. And God's going to take me because of that. That's false teaching. He's not going to take you for that. He's just not going to receive you, though you mean well. He'll only receive you through his Son. That's the only way that that happens. And so that's false teaching. The other one is a wrong material emphasis. And another way to define the word covetousness is greed. And that thought is this. Do you know that greed will keep you out of heaven? It'll keep you out of heaven. If you chase the wrong thing, if you go after the wrong thing, it'll keep you from recognizing the importance of spiritual things. There are many folks, you know, down in Oklahoma it's a little different, but I remember getting saved down there, and one of the preachers would always preach about people going to the lakes. And everybody had boats and things like that. And, of course, the weekend was the time to go to the lakes. And many folks you'd go visit down there said, I just can't come Sunday. And they just couldn't get involved because they'd spent money on a boat or on a cabin or a lot at the lake. And they went every week. Hence, they never heard the Word of God. By the way, preaching of the Word of God is important because it is through the Word of God that God gets into your soul and gets into your heart and with you about your spiritual condition. It is through those things. And so what happens is he's talking about you better beware of having the wrong emphasis in your life. Beware of covetousness. It'll keep you out of heaven. And it can even keep a saved person. Saved people can be involved in covetousness. And it'll keep you from living wholeheartedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll keep you from giving your all and seeking Him in like you ought to if your mind is geared towards covetousness, which is what was going on with this guy in this sermon. And so what we want to look at this morning is this. I want to look at the fact of the danger to the unbeliever in living his life for the wrong thing. Notice the covetousness or the deception of covetousness. Notice this. Verse 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. To covet means to desire. To desire what someone else has or what belongs to another. And it means to desire inordinately. All right? That is exceeding reasonable limits. The word translated covetousness is translated greediness over in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 19 says this, talking of these lost people. It says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So that's the idea of it. Greediness is, I want more. I want more. And I think we all tend to do that in our hearts. Very careful of it. We all want more of the right thing. Okay? That's one of the things I think the scriptures are teaching us. Notice another place. You might turn there with me. It's over in the book of Colossians, and it's chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And look with me at verse 5. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 5. He says to the believer, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ in verse 1, verse 5, mortify therefore your members. It's talking about your flesh, your body. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Now notice what he says. He defines it. Which is what? Idolatry. Covetousness is putting something or things before God. Covetousness is a sin. It's probably all over the world. I mean, we're talking about this culture back in the day of Jesus. And so every human being is susceptible to it. But we probably more than any people here in the United States have opportunity to have more stuff than anyone. And so it's probably we're more inclined to get caught up in the materialism and those things that are around us. The desire for things in this life can overwhelm you, and they can become what you live your life for. They can become a god. Now, you wouldn't really say that. You don't worship it. Well, maybe you do, right? You ever got something new? Car? Truck? A gun? And man, you were just fascinated with it. I mean, your car, you know, you waxed it every week. You washed it every 2 days. It's just, you know, you remember how that goes? I remember having my first car, and in a sense, that's what it was. That was all that would consume me. And we have to be careful. If you go down that path of chasing things, and I'll tell you, we say things won't make us happy, but they do give you instantaneous happiness. They do give you some pleasure momentarily. That's what I'm looking for. Momentarily, they do that. But if you're not careful, if you follow this thing, if you spend all your time on Amazon or Zulily, and I just say those things because I know that's where my wife goes to. I only know it because I write the checks or I see them in the checkbook register when she uses the car. But if you spend all your time on those kinds of places, and I'm sure there's a million more, That kind of stuff can overtake you, can't it? It's so easy. I shouldn't say this. So I don't have Amazon Prime, but my daughter doesn't. For some reason, I bought something one time. She said, "Dad, just use my account," and she gave me her password. And so I put it in my phone. I did it on my phone. And so what happens is now I get all of the notifications when something is delivered to her house. I'm thinking, oh my, I really need to send her a copy of this message, because it is a I'm looking at that thinking, what are you doing? No wonder you're broke. But anyway, I shouldn't have brought that personal thing in there. But you know, it is just like that. You think about how many Amazon trucks. Man, it is a whole industry of things that are going on. I'm not telling you not to shop, ladies, but I'm just saying, I shouldn't just limit it to ladies. I'm sure some of that stuff's for Chris. But what I'm saying is that sort of thing can overtake you. It can overwhelm you if you're not careful. And you will not be able to overcome it. William Barclay in this passage was writing, and he talked about that in the Roman world, they had a proverb which said that money or the love of money was like seawater. It was like the seawater. And what they were talking about was that, using an illustration of a man who had gone out in his fishing boat, it had capsized and he had hung on and lost all his stuff, somehow he was out there floating on the sea, and he'd been out there, nobody had found him. And he was sitting in the hot sun, he was dehydrated, and panicking. And that water looked so, he knew he should not do it, but he just wanted to get rid of the parchedness of his lips. And so he dipped his fingers in and put a little on his lips and the tip of his tongue. And then after a bit, that felt so good that he took a little more and put some in his mouth. And pretty soon, he became insatiable in his thirst, because that salt water was just dehydrating, and he just kept drinking it until it killed him. And the Romans used that illustration to speak of what happens when a man gets covetous, when a man is overtaken by covetousness. Paul wrote to Timothy of this dangerous love for the wrong thing. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, and look at verse 9. It says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Paul is talking about a man, the love of money. He's not saying money is evil. It's okay to spend, have money and use money. God knows you need to do that. But boy, you have to be in control of it. And he talks about the love of money, this dangerous love for wrong things, and that it pierces the man through with many sorrows. It causes them to err from the faith. It's so powerful, this matter of covetousness. It is so powerful that a man will forfeit eternal life because of his love for things and money. He will turn away from eternal life to hold on to and to pursue the temporary things of life. Luke 18. Look at verse 18. "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master," so this young man, probably a young adult man, comes to Jesus, and he addresses him as, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. All right, so Jesus is trying to get him to recognize what he said. And he calls him good master. And Jesus said, Why do you call me good? Don't you know there's none good but God? Now, Jesus is not denying. Some guys want to take this, say he's denying that he's God. But he's wanting to call this guy's attention to who he's actually speaking to. All right, he's followed him around. He knows Jesus is a great teacher, a great rabbi. He's got these huge crowds, may even have been in that crowd. But he follows him and he says, What must I do that I might inherit? How do I have eternal life? How do I go to heaven? Is what he's saying. How do I get assured? What do I have to do to get to heaven? And Jesus stops him. He says, Do you know who's good but God? Trying to get his attention. Then he says, You know the commandments, right? You're a Jew. You know the commandments. Keep them. And the kid says, or the young man says, Why? Which ones? And Jesus gives him the five or six of them from the man's responsibility. And he says, I've kept all those from my youth. Verse 21, all these have I kept from my youth up. Verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now that's not the gospel, is it? To sell all that you have and come follow Jesus. That's not the gospel. That's not how you... The gospel is the message of how to have eternal life. Jesus didn't give him the gospel. Jesus said, this guy said, okay, I've kept all commandments. What else? There's got to be more because I've done that. He says, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have. And Jesus reveals to us who he is because he knew this young man. We call him, in Sunday school and things like that, we call him the rich young ruler. That's how we know him because he was a very wealthy individual. Look at verse 23. And when he heard this about selling all that he had, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And what he is saying is this, covetousness is very deceptive. It can get you to the place to where you know what you should do, and you choose these things that you realize, if you're a thinking person, are temporary. Yet you choose them. He's warning. That's why he said back there in chapter 12, beware of covetousness. Covetousness is deceptive. It sneaks up on you. It gets a hold of your heart. You get to where you've got to have this. You've got to have this stuff. And it takes the place of what's really important in life. It causes you to live for the wrong things. Notice also the description of covetousness back in our text. So Jesus, in chapter 12 and verse 16, as he says, beware of covetousness, he speaks a parable. He tells us the parable of the rich fool or the foolish rich man, however you want to. But he tells a parable of a certain rich man in verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And a parable is simply this. It's a story. I don't even know that it was a true story. It could have been an illustration that Jesus made up. I don't think it has anything to do. This guy doesn't know the certain rich man. But Jesus just brought it up. A parable is taking something, a story, and laying it beside something else. It's laying it alongside to make preach truth about biblical truth. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a comparison. And so that's what he's doing, is he's teaching truth. And he says here to this in verse 17, and he, this certain rich man, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so the topic that he's teaching on, or he's explaining, is covetousness in this parable. The parable's an example of it. To be successful is not a sin. To make money is not a sin. God knows we need to do that. That's fine. He just simply says this, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I don't want to read too much into it, but it was the ground. It doesn't necessarily say that the man was a great farmer. It just says that the ground that he possessed, or the ground that he planted in, it brought forth plentifully. Well, who's in charge of the ground? Not too many farmers in here, but when you farm, who's in charge of that? Overall, it's God. Overall, the rain, the sunshine, all of those things. I was talking to Rachel's husband when we took the boys back, and we were just talking. We spent a little bit of time with him, and he was telling me about he plants corn and stuff up in North Dakota. And I asked him how it was going. He said, well, you know, John, he said, you got to have so many days of heat. And he said, we haven't had that much heat this summer. He said, in order for corn to really be, to yield like it should, you got to have so many days of above these temperatures. And so far it hasn't been good. I said, well, you know, who's in charge of that, right? Who controls that sort of a thing? But I didn't realize that until he explained that to me, that in planting those things, there is some science involved with farming. You got to hope that that comes and that the weather turns out. But what you notice here, if you paid attention when you read, and maybe a good thing to do and go back here in this little passage of Scripture would be to go back and underline all the personal pronouns in these verses of Scripture. It's no accident. Jesus spoke the parable like that. Verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. You can go on through there and find all of those pronouns. Listen, what it's speaking about is this man took no notice of his success or his prosperity. He gave no recognition anywhere except to himself. No recognition except to himself. It also shows us this. He solves his own problem in verse 20 or verse 19. And I will say to my soul, he's just communing with himself. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I missed the point that I was going to read the wrong verse. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tear down my barns. My barns are full. He's ready to harvest his crop, but his barns are already full from last year's crop. And what he says is, what am I going to do? I'm in a dilemma. I know I'll tear my barns down, I'll build bigger ones, and I'll fill them up, and then I am set for life. You ever thought that? Man, I got a guy I use sometimes for, financial advice. And every once in a while, say, hey, here's where I'm at. And he says, you're doing good. You're just, we're right on target for where we're thinking about whatever. I know better than that. What do you? But he says that, and he talks about where you are and where you get set. And he said, you know, when you're ready to retire, it'll just be okay. And that's why this guy was. He'd reasoned it out in himself. He said, I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Man, just a few more years, and I am ready to kick back and have a good time. Here's the problem. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool. this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? This guy thought only about him. He was the only one in his picture. You see, at least in the parable, we can make him thought. He never thought about saying, you know, my neighbors are pretty poor. I mean, I could do this. I could empty my barns of the old grain and take it down and just help my neighbors a little bit. That never entered his mind. He thought only about him. And covetousness really does that. He thought he had it all lined out. And God says, you're a fool. You know why? Because the fool, Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's not involved in this. John Wesley was a preacher in England in the 1700s, preached most all of the 1700s. Where the Methodists come from, but in the Wesleyans. But John Wesley went to Oxford University about 17, 18 years of age or something like that. And when he was there, he had a rule of his life. They had a number of disciplines, but John Wesley's rule for life was to save all he could and to give all he could. And so when he was at Oxford, he got some sort of a stipend of about 30 pounds, British pounds, a year. And he determined that he would live on 28 pounds. That's their money. But he determined he would live on 28 pounds, and he gave away 2 pounds. So for his daily needs, his living, his expenses, he lived on 28 pounds, and he gave away. Later in his life, his income increased to 60 pounds a year. And then it increased to 90 pounds. He was a writer and he traveled. He was an itinerant preacher, traveled all over England and wrote books. Then it increased to 120 pounds a year. He was making quite a bit of money. That was good money in England in the 1700s. When he was making 120 pounds a year, he was still living on 28 pounds and giving away everything on top of that. Wesley purposely disciplined his life to live, to have his needs met, to meet the needs that he had, and whatever he had over that, he gave away. When he died, his estate was he almost didn't have an estate. It was penniless. And the reason was because he gave everything away. He gave everything away. He cared about others. The Lord shows us the foolishness of this covetous man. He gave no recognition that God had any part in his prosperity, and he never looked past the temporariness of this life. Let me have you look at one more thing, verse 21. Here's Jesus' interpretation of this parable. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus gives the solution to covetousness because we're all susceptible to it. The solution to covetousness is to be rich towards God. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Put your finger there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then flip over to James chapter 1 again. We read there this morning, James chapter 1. The solution to covetousness is to be rich towards God. How do you become rich towards God? Well, it comes like this. When you recognize that everything good in life that you have comes from God. James 1 and verse 17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The solution to covetousness is to remember God owns everything, and He has blessed you. Everything you have is God's blessing. It's His good gift. Listen, He's not against you enjoying your life. He's not against you having things. He's not against you being successful. But you cannot forget, like this man did in the parable, that there is a God and that everything good comes from Him. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul wrote to him and he said this in verse 17. Charge them. Remind them. Charge is a stronger word than remind. But he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He basically says the same things as James. That, listen, everything good that I enjoy in life, it comes from Him and it really belongs to Him. And that's really true, isn't it? You know, God made, we live in a world where all of the natural resources that God put on this earth for the things that we make and the things that we enjoy, the oil and the gas and all of those things, to travel around in cars along that all comes from the earth. That all comes from that. That's where you discover all of that. All of these things that are made, the plastics and all of the things that you have, and I know we're very much against plastics and oil and gas. I guess I'm kind of, this would be a non-climate thing for a non-climate message. But all of these things, the wood, God made the earth like that for what? For us to enjoy. He really did. He made it for us to enjoy. Here's the problem. Things have a tendency to take the place of God in human beings' lives. They become more important to us than Him. And so Paul is telling Timothy, as he preaches, to charge them that are rich in this world, that they don't be high. Don't think it's that you're such a good businessman. Don't think it's that you're such a good farmer. Don't think that it's you're so smart. You're so you've disciplined your. Don't think that. Remember, it's God that has done all of these things. Don't forget about Him. Secondly, the solution is this. When you recognize you're not, you need to recognize you're not here in life to see how much you can gain. But you're here to serve God and to help people. And you do that by giving away money and material things. Look at verse 18. That they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The solution to covetousness is to remember this life doesn't last forever. You're not here to see how much you can get. You're not here to build an estate. You're here to serve the Lord. And you serve the Lord by serving people. And one of those ways is to give away some of the stuff that you have. It's to invest it. The third thing is found in verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That this life on earth, the third thing is to remember, this life on earth is only temporary, but the life to come is forever. Don't misunderstand that. That Timothy is saying, or Paul is saying to Timothy, tell them if they give, they'll go to heaven. Because that's not what he's saying. And that's not what Jesus was saying. What the two of them are saying is this. Really, in the physical world, it is stuff against God. And your stuff can keep you from serving God and doing what it is that God wants you to do. This life on earth is temporary. You should never forget that. You know, the older you get, I think you start to remember it. But the life to come is forever. Everybody in here lives forever. Everybody. Everybody alive in the world today lives forever. The question is, where do you live forever at? Everybody's an eternal or an everlasting soul. Everybody. And you live forever. But if you're not careful in this life, you'll get caught up in hypocrisy and believe that you're a good enough person, that God will accept you. I know what the preacher says, and yeah, he even showed it to me in the Bible, but I think when I stand before God and I have a chance to explain to Him, I just didn't understand, He'll take my side. You're wrong. You're wrong. There's none other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Acts 4:12. Only one way. It's Jesus Christ. And sometimes the problem with Jesus Christ is we got all this stuff and we devote all our time to do all of these things. And man, if I receive Him as my Savior, if I give my life to Him, then He, so that I have, He's Lord of my life. And I won't be able to do this. I won't be able to have this. And so here's what we do. We say, well, not right now then. I know it's true. So, but later, I will do this, Lord. Later I will. Right now, I want to do what I want to do. I'll bet that's that rich guy in the parable. He had to know there was a God. You can't be a farmer and recognize how farming is with the hail and all things that come and go, how things work. You can't be a farmer and recognize you're totally dependent upon somebody. There's somebody bigger than controlling everything. He thought, you know, there's going to come a day where when I get older, when I'm eating, drinking, and being married, I'm going to get in church then. I'll hear the gospel. I'll get that squared away. Doesn't work like that most of the time. That's why He says, beware of covetousness. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said this. He said, no man can serve two masters. He didn't say it wasn't a good thing to do that. He said it's impossible to do that. You can't serve two masters. You serve God or you serve yourself, one or the other. No man serves two masters. You pick one. It's a choice every human must make. If you live for the things of this world, you don't live for God. You don't live for Him. You can't do both. Yes, you have to live in this world. You have to do. It's okay to buy things. It's okay to have a business. It's okay for that. But you can't serve two masters. You can't live for something else and expect that you can live for God too. There's another part to this message that I want to deal with, and I think I'm going to deal with it tonight rather than next Sunday. I want to deal with what it does in the matter of the believer. What covetousness, what Jesus speaks about in as matter of covetousness to the believer in Jesus Christ. What I've spoken about this morning is this. The danger is if you're here and you're living for the wrong thing and your life ends, there's no chance after death. The time to decide for Jesus Christ is now. It's right now. If you're living for something else or someone else rather than Christ, and you, the Lord says, tonight your soul is required, it's over for you. And your destination for eternity is set. Don't let that happen. Don't let something or someone be in your way of receiving Jesus Christ this morning if you're not saved. You do as God would have you to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to stand for in a moment. Father, thank you for the Word of God today. I pray, please, that you'd help us as we consider the words of Jesus there in this sermon that he preached. And that's exactly what he's preaching. He's preaching to those that are interested in him, following him, disciples, maybe have not yet made a decision yet to receive him as Savior, speaking to a large crowd full of people, Lord, that maybe for the first time in their life thought about there is a God, there is a life after this life, and if I have to make preparations for that life in this life, Lord, help us to recognize the importance of this thought in the Scriptures. May you have your will and way in our hearts today, and may you be glorified and honored through what we do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. I want to ask you, if you can, you stand with me today, and we're going to sing 496. Do you know today that you're a Christian? Do you know today that there's been a time in your life you've decided to receive him as your Savior? Do you know you have eternal life? The Bible says you can know that. It says you should know that. 1 John 5:13. If you don't know that today, you'd like to know that, would you get my attention? I'd notice you just like Jesus did with that guy. If you said, hey, Pastor, I want to know. Well, I'll show you how you could, what the Scripture says about how to have eternal life. Don't push it away if God has spoken to your heart today. Amen. Well, it's kind of interesting that Jesus would deal with those two things as things that would keep people from heaven, hypocrisy and covetousness. But we surely do see how they can. How that stuff can keep a person from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a right song, too, because what happens within your very soul when Jesus deals with you is that matter of, do I do this? Do I give my life? Do I ask him to take my life? Do I receive him as my Savior? He's speaking about that battle that goes on. You know, as a hypocrite, you have to admit, I'm not good. I'm not good. God will not take me as I am. Jesus, I need your help. And if you're living for the wrong things, you come to that place and say, man, I'm torn between two things. And you have to say, I surrender. I give, Lord, I want you. I want you. That doesn't mean you become a monk or take a vow of poverty. It just simply means you put the Lord in his proper place. And I think that's exactly what he wanted that rich young ruler to see. There's none good but God. And here I am standing right before you. You've asked the right question, kid, young man. You've asked the right question. If you'll listen to me and do what I say, you'll have what you want. Amen. Most of the time we don't know what we want, but he does. He does. You can trust him. Amen.